Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gion spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate and encircling the king of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to his God and the words the seers spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the kings of Israel. His prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and all the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself, all are written in the records of the seers. Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in his palace. And Amon his son succeeded him as king.
Have you ever been in those situations before? Like you've done something to hurt a friend, or maybe they've done something to you and just doesn't get resolved. Like either you're the one who's supposed to apologize or the other person is. It happens all the time. Now normally like I'm fairly chill, like you might have noticed that, and my life is actually pretty like this, like in a good way, but sometimes I just have like an off day. I just feel like something's wrong. But the weird thing is like I normally can't put my finger on it immediately, so I have to like check every part of my life. So I have a little conversation with Josh. I'm like, okay, are you hungry? I'm like, no, it's not that. You have enough money? Like, is that okay? Yeah, that's fine. And finally I get it, and it's always the same thing. I've said something to someone, they've been hurt, and we haven't resolved it. And that's the thing that I can feel. And I don't know if that's the same for you. But what do you do with that? For me, the relief comes when that person forgives me. The relief comes when we patch things up and we're all good again. When things are made right again. That's where I feel like there's freedom and I can relax again. See, when you experience forgiveness, you experience freedom. Now, normally when I preach, I've been like encouraging people from the front because I just think that's there's lots of worth in that. I'm not going to encourage anyone tonight, but I want to encourage you all. Church, sometimes it's not the easiest thing to come to, depending on what's happening in your life. You might have something and you're like, I can't be there tonight. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to hear from the Bible, whatever it might be. But I was thinking about tonight, and I really believe that tonight could be one of those moments in our walks with Jesus where we understand grace and we are refreshed by that. Because looking back on my life, I became a Christian in year 3. Like little Josh, I basically didn't talk until I was about 22. So little shy Josh, and I went to like the equivalent of Hillsong but for kids. It was called Kidsong, and I remember the guy at the front was like, "So who wants to like say yes to Jesus?" And I was like, "Yeah, all right, I'll do it." And that was the moment where I remember giving my life to Jesus, which is the importance of kids ministry. Like, amen to Naomi and the team. But I look back on my life and my walk with Jesus, and I'm like, that wasn't the only moment where I kind of understood the grace of God. The next moment that I actually remember is year 8. I was on Impact. But back then, in the prehistoric age, it was called KC. And that was a moment on that camp where I was like, I think I understand that decision I made in year 3. I got an understanding of what a Christian was and a little bit about God's grace. But I think for me, the most significant moment in my walk where I was really impacted by God's grace was in a lecture. Interesting. It was at Bible college, and we were just walking through the Old Testament and looking at God's character through the whole Old Testament. And I remember after that, I was 24, after that class, just sitting there, I was just like, wow, that's what it means when we sing Amazing Grace. That's what it means to have this grace from God. And so I see all these moments in life, and I'm assuming there's going to be more in my life where I experience that grace. And I was thinking, man, imagine if tonight was one of those moments for us where we saw God's amazing grace and we were refreshed by it. But how do we get there? How do we get there where we understand the grace of God again? And maybe you're here tonight and you've never experienced it, or maybe you're here and it's been a while since you had that moment of wow. What leads us to these moments? Well, tonight we're looking at indispensable life lessons. And we're going to be looking at this passage that was written out, but I'm going to take it a bit further than the Bible reading, if that's all right. We're going to go look at 3 chapters, not the whole thing. It's okay, we've got a little bit of time. But if you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles 33 to 35. And what we're going to look at is 2 different kings who did 2 different things. The first one was read out in that passage, and his name is Manasseh. Now, if you want to give a title to kind of what his life was about, it says it right at the start. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there's a bunch of things that it says that he did, and one of those things was he started worshipping other gods in the temple, the very place where God had kind of made it his own, that he was only to be worshipped there. He started building altars for other gods. Now, you can read the whole bunch of things that he did, but it gets to this point which really kind of shook me when I read it. And this is what it says in verse 6. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. He sacrificed his children by sacrificing in a fire to another god. Now, if that description makes you a little bit uncomfortable, good. Because you're feeling a portion of the way that God feels about sin. See, sin is when we go against the plans that God has for us, the plans that he has for the world, where we see what he wants and we go the other direction. And we know from the Bible that sin has to be dealt with, because the consequence is sin. Something has to happen where that sin is dealt with. It's so offensive to God. The way that we would be offended by hearing what Manasseh did is just a portion of what God feels every time that we sin. It's the opposite of the way he wants us to live, and he doesn't let it go unpunished. So what happens? Well, Manasseh is punished. In verse 10, it says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Manasseh, he hits rock bottom. Now, there's a few ways that God will alert us to our sin. Like, it could be from the Bible. It could be from a helpful friend pointing out an opportunity where we can improve. But sometimes the actual consequences of our sin will lead us to hit rock bottom. And Manasseh hits rock bottom. So what does he do once he gets to that place? Well, in verse 12, it says this, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea, so he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. He humbled himself and prayed to God. And here's the incredible thing. God was moved by this prayer and brought him back. Manasseh repented. Now, it doesn't describe his repentance or what he said, but it was so from the heart that it moved God to forgive him of the evil that he had done. Manasseh repented. Now, at this point, we don't really use the word repent much, so I thought we should probably define what that means. Well, let's talk about what repentance isn't. Have you ever had an insincere apology? Lots of times. Whenever I think about this, I get this picture. I'm in my house. I'm in like high school, playing Nintendo 64. Did plenty of that. And then just from another room, I just hear my mum's voice. Hey, Josh, can you empty the dishwasher? Like, yep. No worries. 10 minutes later. Josh, have you emptied the dishwasher yet? Yep, I'm doing it. Still playing Nintendo. An hour later. Josh, I thought I told you to empty the dishwasher. You haven't done it. Mum, I'm sorry. I'll do it. Next day. Josh, you haven't emptied the dishwasher. Mum, I said I was sorry. I'll do it. Insincere apologies. I said I was sorry. That generally means we're not actually sorry. Or how about this one? You hurt someone, you say something you shouldn't have, they get upset. They come to you and let you know that they're upset, and you say this, I'm sorry that you got upset about that. That's not the picture of repentance. Repentance is this: you're going one direction. You stop, you turn around, and go back the other way. So Manasseh, he was doing the wrong thing. He was doing evil in the sight of the Lord. He stopped, and look at what he does. In verse 15, it says he got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the Temple Hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Manasseh repented. He didn't just say sorry, he repented and turned around and walked right with God. There's a huge difference between just saying sorry and having heartfelt repentance to God. Manasseh humbled himself, confessed his sin, acted in worship, and God forgave him even after his horrendous evil. Amazing grace. But I wonder if you're a little bit like me, and you're thinking, yeah, but Manasseh was a bad guy. Like, he was the bad guy, so what does this have to do with us? I'm not even close to being on that level. See, I'm a Christian. God has forgiven me. I'm doing pretty well, and me and God, we're fine. We're talking about two different kings here to do two different things. See, after Manasseh dies, his son Amon becomes king. We're not going to talk about him too much, but basically he's as bad as Manasseh. He does evil, and even worse, he doesn't repent, and God's anger and justice unleashes on him. And he dies not long after he's appointed king. I want to talk about the next king that comes after, Amon's son Josiah. He becomes king, and this is quite a different story. Look what it says, verse 2 in the next chapter. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. He did right. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you know these guys are few or far between. So we're having a little celebration for Josiah because he did what was right. We've got a good guy. And he starts to undo the evil that Amon had done. He cleans out the temples and all the statues to the other gods that Amon was worshipping. And then something happens that I find quite funny. They're clearing out the temple, and then they find this book. And it's the book of the law. It's like when you clean your room every 6 years and you find that journal that you wrote when you're in like primary school. And you stop cleaning your room and just read the whole thing. You're like, oh man, I was so weird. I get this picture. They're like cleaning out the temple and they find this book. It's the book of the law. Now, I was chatting to John this week because he was preaching on this same passage in the morning. And we're just talking through it. And I was like, question. Does that mean they didn't have the book of the law before they found it? And John was like, interesting, right? They didn't have the book of the law. Imagine if we didn't have the Bible. We just lost it and we just kept going and we did sermons from memory. It's like somewhere in Matthew 5, I'm pretty sure Jesus says something like, and eventually we're just talking about dragons and Pokemon and stuff. But then one day, years later, we go to the cupboard that no one goes in and we find this book. It's all dusty. We blow the dust off. We open it. And we see the truth. And this is what happens when they find the book and read it to Josiah. It says, when the king heard the words of the law. Remember, Josiah's the good guy. He tore his robes. Great is the Lord's anger that has poured out on us, because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. And then he goes to inquire from a prophet. Like, what does this mean? And her name's Huldah, and she says to him, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people. And because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Josiah was the good guy. But when he heard of the devastation of sin that had gone before him and how deep it hurt God and angered him, he tore his robes and humbled himself before God. See, humbling yourself is knowing who you are and knowing who God is. But I wonder if it's possible. We're thinking, man, but we're from St. Paul's. Like, some of us grew up in this church. Like, we're pretty good. We don't need to humble ourselves. That's for those other people. Well, the opposite of humility is pride. And I got to admit, I've been there. I remember in year 9, I was like the pastor's kid. I was like, man, I'm doing pretty well. I'm the guy. And so I remember one day I was like, you know what? I'm just going to completely stop sinning. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Because I can do that. So it's one day in year 9. I was like, all right, today, this is it. I'm not going to sin all day. So I woke up, had breakfast. I was all good. Got to little lunch. I was fine, sinless. I got through the whole day. And then at the end, I proudly proclaimed in like an English voice, I am free, I'm sinless. I've done it, I'm perfect. Foolish. I was watching a sermon once, this was online, so it wasn't at our church. And the preacher said this, he said, I'm on a roll in my walk with God. I haven't sinned for 3 weeks. Yeah, it made me uncomfortable. And why? Because we look at 1 John 1, 8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I wonder if you've ever had this thought. I wonder if I'm sinning, but I'm not even aware of it. This is the question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 19. This is what he says. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sin. May they not rule over me, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. He's saying, Lord, I want to confess the sins I know about. Those ones are obvious to me and they're obvious to you, but who can discern their own errors? Don't just forgive me for the things I know, forgive me for my hidden faults, the things I don't even realize that I do. That is the picture of humility. I want to ask this question tonight. Is repentance a normal part of your relationship with God? When you pray, do you go straight to the asking God for stuff? Or do you come to him in humble repentance and seek his forgiveness? Because you already know the incredible news. In 1 John, that same verse, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it continues, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to borrow something from what John said this morning about this same passage. He went to Psalm 103, which says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And John made the point that you can't even pinpoint east. You can't pinpoint west. That's how far that God has removed our sins from us. When we humble ourselves, confess our sins, and repent, God is faithful. He restores us into freedom. And what happens when we're free? We celebrate. It reminds me of the prodigal son story. If you're not familiar with it, let me just shorten it for you a little bit. There's a father, he has 2 sons, and one of the sons sins against him aggressively. He takes his money and flees, moves away from the house. Then eventually he loses all his money and he hits rock bottom. That's the moment where he understands his sin. He's like, what have I done? And so what he does is goes back to the house. And the whole way he's got this line of repentance. Like, Father, I've sinned against you and sinned against heaven. Hoping that maybe, just maybe, He'll make him an employee so he can eat food at least. But you know what happens? As he gets closer to the house, the father sees him and runs to meet him, open arms, gives him a hug, and the son starts to do his little repentance line. I've sinned against you, I've sinned against heaven. But the father cuts him off and says, you were lost, but now you're found. We need to celebrate. And throws a party for that son. That is God's character. And that's the picture of repentance. We realize our sin. We humble ourselves. We pray for forgiveness. And we know that God has already forgiven us. And so we worship him. We celebrate the freedom that we have in him. And the only way that we can respond to this is in worship. If you've ever had someone forgive you, and particularly if it was for something big, what's your response? You can't stop thanking them. You're restored. Thank you. And so what we're going to do for this last song that we're going to sing is we're actually just going to have a time of repentance. Now, maybe this is a normal part of your walk with God, but maybe it isn't, and maybe tonight might be a moment where you actually have it as a normal part of your Christian walk. We're going to sing a song, and this song talks about amazing grace. But I think we can often focus too much on the grace part when we sing this song. Like, yeah, amazing grace, it's awesome, right? But at the start of this talk, I talked about moments in life where we understand grace again, where we're refreshed. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from an understanding of the weight of our sin and undeserving of God's grace. It's the bad news before the good news. We sometimes forget that, right? There's bad news, and that's why there is good news. And there's a line in this song that says, it's saved a wretch like me. Saved a wretch like me. That's the heart of Manasseh when he hit rock bottom. And that's the heart of Josiah as he reads God's word and felt the weight of his sin. And this is our heart as we come to God in humble repentance, confess our sins. And then we can sing the rest of the song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So we're going to sing. I'm going to invite you to stand. And in this moment, we're going to repent to God. You can do that however you like. If you want to repent quietly, if you want to repent audibly. But this is a moment of worship. So as we sing, would you stand, close your eyes, and use this as a song of repentance? But you know that the bad news becomes good news, and we'll be washed as white as snow. So why don't you stand as we sing our last song?